Great to have everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. If you have joined us today, and we appreciate that, and hope you found our service acceptable and joined with us as we sang praises to God and study together. And so it is great to be with you again this morning. I mentioned before we're after class, and maybe everybody wasn't up here yet, but I went ahead and done printouts of the outline of this lesson, of the presentation. It's a lesson that I started probably 2 years ago. In study, and I found some very intriguing and important messages in this section of Scripture, in this 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4. So that being said, it is four chapters long. So honestly, I don't know how that's going to work out just for y'all this morning. I hope I can present the material in a way that is beneficial without overloading you with too much information. But I want to start the lesson by reading a passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And what we're looking at here is where we're going with this is the nature of the Corinthian church, the nature of the people in the Corinthian church. In this writing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he had a message in those first four chapters, and it's a continuous message through all four of them. But to start our thought and get our thought in that direction, I want to read Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And the disciples were arguing among themselves before that time. And Jesus knew this. And it says there, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and sat in the midst of them, and he said, and he had taken him in his arms, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him, because he followed us not. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast in the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, and it better for thee to enter into the life maimed than having two hands, one to go into hell in the fire that never shall be quenched. And where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so we'll stop the reading there. We see the disciples dispute among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Well, if you remember in Scripture, that's not the only time this happened. We're going to look at that. Who is going to be the greatest? Is that not a common theme throughout for mankind? It was a problem in Corinth. They sought in Corinth. We're going to make the case for this in our lesson today. It's what the lesson is about. They placed undue honor of man. They desired preeminence. They desired prominence. And both of those things are in our society. It was in the disciples. It was with Jesus as he went about to in his ministry. He saw that even among his apostles. Well, let's look at it. We think about this for a minute. Take our minds back. What is this idea of preeminence and prominence? And the idea of they're very similar in terms. Preeminence is one who desires to be first, the preeminent one. It's kind of singular. And the idea of prominence being one who desires to be among the first. Both very similar ideas. And is that not what the disciples were asking? Who is greatest? And we'll get into that. We'll continue to develop this. In a similar way, there's the idea of favoritism. And we're going to see as we get into the Scripture that is also mentioned. And it's kind of, there's a weaker link to prominence and preeminence with favoritism, but there is a link there. But we'll get into that. But we're going to find as we study, this was a problem. This is an issue that Paul addressed in the Corinthian church. And we see, as I kind of introduced, it was common in the culture. I'm sorry, I got behind on my slides there. The idea of being first or surpassing all others, as Google states, for preeminence. And prominence is among the first. The state of just being important or among those who are famous. And we could all desire that in and of ourselves. That's a possibility for us as well. Well, as we continue on in Scripture, we see in Matthew chapter 6. The Pharisees had this problem. Matthew chapter 6, why did they do their alms? Why did they pray in public? Well, Jesus taught that there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. To be seen of them. That's why they've done their alms. And let's continue reading because he makes this connection. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. So there's your link to the scribes and Pharisees, I believe. They do it in the synagogues and they do it on the streets that they may have glory of men. They want prominence. They want prominence. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And then also in prayer. So the Pharisees sought recognition in their works. They sought prominence and preeminence among the people. And they were in that position. That was their position. They were the Jewish elite. But they also desired it. They looked for people to look up to them. They desired that. In Matthew chapter 20, James and John, another example here of our reading in Mark. It's not the same reading. It's just another occurrence where they showed their desire for prominence and preeminence. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Then came him to the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what do you want? And she said to him, grant that my two sons may sit thee one on the right hand and one on the left hand in thy kingdom. This is James and John's mother. Let them sit on the one on the right hand and one on the left. That's just the position of preeminence, of eminence. That's the ones who are highest in the kingdom. And Jesus responded and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and baptize with the baptism I am baptized with? They said, we are able, they thought. And he said, yeah, you shall drink indeed, verse 23, of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared for my Father. And then when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against their two brethren. And in verse 25, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus sums it up right here. James and John wanted to be one on his right, one on his left hand in his kingdom. They wanted the best seat. They wanted to be right there, right under Jesus in the kingdom. They're still thinking physical kingdom. They've got this all wrong in all different ways. They wanted to be, they want preeminence in the kingdom. And who did Jesus say gets those positions? And he turns this on them. Who gets it? He says, you should not think this way in verse 26. But whoever is greatest among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever be chief, let him be your servant. Jesus wanted servants. He wanted the humble. He wanted the prideless. He wanted those who sought after God. Those were the ones to be great in his kingdom. One who wanted to be great would not be great in his kingdom. That's what he instructs in there. His very apostles, Apostle John, the one whom the Lord loved, the one who wrote the letters about love and God's love in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John, of all people, wanted to be one of the greatest in the kingdom. He desired that. And if you'll take note, the other passages specifically mention John and James desiring this. It would appear with this particular scripture, just to get all these bolded together correctly, they sound like they probably got their mother to make the request of Jesus. Possibly is how this unfolded to reconcile all the scriptures on this. But we see John wanted to be one of the preeminent ones in the kingdom. He desired this as well. This is something that Jesus dealt with, that all the disciples and was common in their culture of the day. And is what we've already read about the disciples arguing who would be greatest, as we read in the introduction of the lesson. It was a problem. We also see it in the church. So both of those examples we looked at, all three of those were before the church existed. Did we not find that here in James chapter 2? The people desiring or seeking preeminence, and really it's kind of turned a little bit different. It's offering preeminence. The early church was offering preeminence to people unjustly. And I think we see from the from Jesus' teaching, we need to be real careful about this aspect, about trying to give this. But in James chapter 2, he says there, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of person." That's showing favoritism. I've used that reference earlier in definitions. Favoritism, there's kind of a weaker link here to favoritism because it, in this case, they were unjust in what they did. "For there comes one into your assembly with a gold ring and good apparel, and there also comes a poor man with vile raiment," the King James says, "and you have respect unto him that wears the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here or sit here under my footstool." The idea of preeminence existed in the local church. They had someone rich come in, "Well, you can come up here and sit on the front row." Well, nobody can sit on the front row, are they? But you come up, sit in a place of priority. And you're poor, but they kind of overlooked them. They're poor. And that was their attitude. That was in the New Testament church. It was common in their culture. And we see that. Well, we understand from this same passage that God is not a respecter of persons. So if we continue on down in James chapter 2, we have the reading there as it continues. Verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, are convicted of the law as transgressors. Well, that's first condemned. I'm sorry. But God is not a respecter of persons. Specifically, Romans chapter 2, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 1:17. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to judgment. He is fair and just. I don't care if you're rich or poor. He's going to look at you according to your works in judgment. He does not show partiality or favoritism in that regard. In the idea of being a respecter of persons of the slave or master, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. That is condemned there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Reading there, "You masters do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there a respecter of persons with him." And so that's references there. And of the Gentile converts, Peter, as he goes and converts Cornelius, and before that, God sends the sheet of these unclean animals to him and says, "Take, eat." And Peter says, "Not so." Peter at the time was a respecter of persons. God does not want that. God is not that and does not desire that of his children. And then we talked about James 2 already, that they were condemned in here in James for their prejudice that they were showing, for their unjust judgment, the idea that they were giving preeminence to others and not to some. And then Timothy was also warned against showing prejudice. And I think we see the tie-in there to this idea of pride and preeminence and prominence. There's that link of pride. And Timothy is warned against showing this prejudice as well. As a young preacher, we need to be warned about that. So pride was an issue, and that desire for prominence and preeminence in the local church was an issue in that culture. And so we find that Paul addresses this in the letter here, in his 1 Corinthians letter. What I want to do, if you'll note from your charts, which you'll see why that's, I print these off, is there's an outline, kind of a Corinthian letter there, and it focuses upon their nature, kind of the topics, as I put in there. There was divisions in chapter 1. He starts out his letter talking about here in the first four chapters. His springboard is in chapter 1 there in verse 10, I believe it's going to be. This is the springboard in the Corinthian letter. Well, actually, here's what their problem was. Verse 12, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This is their problem. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am a Paul, I am Apollos, I am a Peter, I am a Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul circumcised? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So there was divisions among them because of why? They looked at who baptized them, and they used that as a matter of superiority. They said, "I was baptized by Paul." Somebody said, "Well, I was baptized by Peter. He was a great, he preached that sermon. He walked on the water with Jesus. You can go tell, say all these great things about these men, and they were using it as a sense of pride. So, and we're going to talk about how this section deals with that. But there was divisions over who baptized them. In chapter 5, there was pride over the sinner. Pride over the one who had his father's wife. Paul said, you have been proud rather than mourned in that section, a rough paraphrase. Brother suing brother, possibility of the results of pride. There's not a direct link, not necessarily there. He talked about the value of the body, that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Valuing another one's soul. In that passage, in verse chapter 8 through 11, he's dealing with the matters of expediency and freedom in Christ, that we don't offend a brother or sister. And so once again, submitting to and helping those and valuing their soul over our own. And he continues on the next slide, the women's role. In that particular case, he talks about head coverings in particular. The Lord's Supper. Well, prominence came up again and preeminence because of prosperity. That became a divisive issue because the one would be full and the other would be hungry. And it was made a big spectacle. And I think we see that working out here in chapter 11 as we talk about as he spoke about the Lord's Supper. The use of spiritual gifts did not come out there again. Oh, I've got the gifts of tongues. Well, the other one has the gifts of healing. Well, I've got a gift of prophecy. Whose gift was greatest? Whose gift was greatest? And so they had respect unto each other's abilities. They showed improper respect towards one another's abilities. Use it for prominence and preeminence. Paul said in verse chapter 13, a great lesson on love. Above all these things, no matter what your spiritual gifts are, love is the greatest. You Corinthians, you may have great gifts, and he deals with, but love is greater than all these are, he says. And then using the spiritual gifts in assembly, one that is talking over each other. We talked about that lesson already. We talked about edification of the church in 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done decently in order. Their services was chaos because they desired preeminence, because of their pride. They were trying to outdo each other. And so they're used to spiritual gifts. I entered the outline there because 15 is about the resurrection and 16 is closed out. But I entered the outline there. But there's kind of my rough outline anyway is for the Corinthian letter. And we may use those, and I may just go ahead and preach those, to be honest with you, because those are all great topics that we can talk about and preach from a lesson and great lessons for us. And so maybe we say this is the first in the series. But we'll see. We've already talked about a couple of those actually in lessons, especially about edification. And we spent a lot of time already talking about the various gifts that people have, the various abilities that people have, and how we manage and deal with those. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 4. The Corinthians are boasting. We read verse 12. They boast about who baptized them. I was baptized of Paul, or I was baptized of Peter. I was baptized of Apollos. And they were causing division. And show the continuous of this thought. In chapter 4, he continues and brings this up again as he continues to discuss and makes the point here. In chapter 4, verse 6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us what not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against the other. That's what these four chapters are about. Who is going to boast of a man? What Christian should boast of any man? And that's the entire four chapters here, except he's got his introduction, but basically from verse 10 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, who is going to boast of a man? Why would you boast of a man? Because that's what they were doing. Pride in their hearts. They were being puffed up and desire that preeminence, that desire that prominence, showing favoritism. They were boasting of who they were baptized by, as Paul states here. That's what he heard. And he continues for four chapters to talk about that. So that's the entire context of these four chapters. So, with that being said, let's get into our lesson and look at these four chapters. And this is where I struggle, because we could read all verses of all four chapters, but then we may not get out till supper time. So I've abbreviated this. Hopefully with your notes, and this will help you as well. The Corinthian church was divided. If we boast, we are to boast of God, is the point. And he even said that, condemning it there in the previous chapter. But if we boast, we must boast of God. So through 17 through 31 here, verse 31 concludes it, that according to as it is written, he that glories or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. That sums up what he's trying to say in all four chapters here. If you're going to glory, do not glory in man. Do not glory in man. Glory in God. And then the outline of this section, the preaching of the gospel is preferred over baptism. So Paul is not saying baptism is not important. So if someone was to read this and somebody said, oh, look at that. Paul says baptism is not important. He says it right there. Verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And so verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. So baptism is not important, right? It says it right there. Baptism is not important. Paul was supposed to preach, not baptize. Well, what's the point he's trying to make? The point he's trying to make is don't boast of who baptized you. Baptism, as we learn, is the remedial act. Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, baptism is a remedial doctrine. It is the milk of the word. It has its place. And Hebrews chapter 5, he says of them there, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And are you become such in need of milk and not of strong meat? In verse 6, he says, therefore, leaving the first principles or introductory principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of baptism, laying on of hands or miraculous gifts, resurrection of the dead, and eternal, those are eternal judgment. Those are the remedial things. Paul's not saying it's not important. Paul is saying, don't be proud of man. Preaching the gospel is preferred over baptism. Why are you boasting about who baptized you? It's more important that we continue on in the faith. That's all he's saying there. It's the milk of the word. It's the fundamental. So if we was to look at this and take this verse out of this context, it has the wrong meaning by itself, doesn't it? But yet we know that in this context, and hopefully we can see this as we go through, that it's important. Wisdom of the world is foolishness. They're boasting in man. Who is man? Look at these apostles. I'm great because Paul baptized me. He says, man, forget this. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. There's nothing about men that we have nothing. We are nobody. We are nobody here. The foolishness, God is wiser than the wisdom of men. It's all over here. God is foolish. No, God's not foolish. The least of God is infinitely greater than the greatest of man. That's all he's saying there. God's not foolish. And so in this context, if someone was to take this out of context, take that verse by itself, and that's one of the big lessons I want us to take from this, is be careful in context of Scripture what is said, because we could take, and it could mean the wrong thing if we take it out of the context we say it in. And we know who loves to do that today? Our politicians do, don't they? They'll take something, they're going to take it out of context, and they'll destroy somebody over it. So in the context, we realize that he's not saying God is foolish. He's just saying that man is so inferior that if God had a weakness, man still wouldn't be anywhere close to what that would be. So if we boast of God. If we boast, do not boast of men. Don't do that. We are, he's going to continue on this and fix and make my next point or some of the future points. Man is nothing. Gospel is the wisdom of God. Paul did not preach of his own will, of his own knowledge, or of anything else he was taught by anybody on this earth. Paul did not preach from man's wisdom or his own wisdom. That is not the source of what he taught. No man can know the mind of God. We talked about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all the time, and I've referenced this several times. This passage gives us how the apostles were inspired. His point was not to say that, but what he's saying is, me and Apollos and Peter all got it from the same source, and it wasn't from our own. We did not learn this. We learned this from God. It's a very powerful statement with it. And making and developing his point here, Verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We cannot know anything about God except God told us. We cannot know anything about God that God told us. Why do you want to boast of man? Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit knows the things of God." Spirit knows the thing of God. We don't know those things except the Spirit told us. We are nobody. God is superior. Gospel is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Remember, and I passed over this. It's not the foolishness of preaching. In the first section of Scripture I've already passed over, it uses the term there that preaching is foolishness. Well, that's not, preaching is not foolishness, but that's the way the world looks at it. This only spirit, he makes the point here, only spiritual man is capable of receiving God's wisdom. But they are not spiritual. They were carnal. Why were they carnal? Because of their attitude. Because of verse 3, there was envy, and there was strife, and there was divisions. Are you not carnal as walk as men? So they are carnal. He gives them a warning there. The spiritual will receive this, but you're not spiritual. That should wake them up, and they should be concerned then about their situation. Once again, the Corinthians are weak and worldly. They are carnal. But God is not. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Paul and Apollos, do you want to boast of us? What are we? We are ministers. We are servants. Remember one of the first passages we read about Jesus. He that is greatest among you, let him be a minister. And let him be your servant. Paul and Apollos are only servants. Only servants. Why would you boast of us? Why would you seek preeminence over who baptized you? We are nobody. Is that really true? No, Paul was a great man in the kingdom. How was he a great man? He was a great man because he served our Savior. Because he submitted himself and yielded to these people who were obstinate against him many times in Scripture and even the Jews. He gave of himself every step along the way to try and convince and convert people. That's what made Paul great, because because of who he was and how he dealt with things. And he makes the point that Corinthians are God's building here in his structure. Christ was their foundation. Paul laid the foundation, and Apollos built on this foundation. But who was the foundation? It was Jesus. It was built upon Jesus. It's built upon Christ. Once again, Paul is only a piece of the puzzle. Don't put me above what you should. Think not higher than you should. And so, and it makes a warning there. Take heed how you build on this foundation. They belong to Christ. They do not belong to Paul. They do not belong to Peter. They do not belong to Apollos. They belong to Christ. In that section of Scripture in verse 18 through 23 makes that point there. And so you might want to take, obviously we're scanning over this and not reading the entire context here. It makes for a great read. It may be a great study for you. You can take these if you would like. And mark them up and make your own comments on them as well. But here, as it continues in chapter 4, at my first time I studied this, I stopped at chapter 3. I didn't realize that chapter 4 continues it on. So, I continue to learn here as well as we go through this. Paul starts out chapter 4 that they were servants. They were stewards. They were ministers. They are not anybody to hold in high regard. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Why would you boast of a man? Do not be prideful. Now, I love this section in chapter 4, and I will read this, verse 7 through 14. There's a great paradox here that Paul brings up. You want to boast of us. And so there's a great paradox of the Corinthian attitude and the reality of who the apostles were. So the Corinthians want to put themselves on this high pedestal. But down here is the reality of what the apostle, especially Paul in particular, here was. In verse 7 through 14, and I will read that of chapter 4. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that you do not receive? If you did receive it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it? In other words, why are you boasting? You got a gift of the Spirit. Who gave it to you? It's not yours. Gift of the Spirit from God. Why do you boast of that? That's not yours. Who made you be different? What do you have that you have not received? Why do you glory since you did not originate it? Paul's kind of chided with him a little bit there. And then continued on here. Verse 8, now you are full, you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. There's a paradox here. The Corinthians put themselves up here, but Paul says that Paul was down here. He was low. He was a servant. He was a slave, not a king. He continues verse 9, "For I think that God has set before us apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men." You're boasting of who baptized you, of us men. "But we're a spectacle to the world and to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake. You are wise." Here's your paradox. We are fools, but you're wise. "We are weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we hunger and thirst and are naked, are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless." Here he continues the paradoxes here in their own lives. Paul says, we are reviled, but we bless. We are persecuted and we suffer. We're defamed and we entreat. We're made as filth of the world and as offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved, I warn you. You see the paradoxes there that Paul mentions? The apostles were a spectacle to the world, of angels and men, but the Corinthians saw themselves as kings and reigning and great. The apostles were fools, but the Corinthians were wise in Christ. That paradox, the apostles were weak, but the Corinthians were strong in Christ. The apostles were despised, but the Corinthians were honorable. He's putting the Corinthians in place of Corinthians. Recognize who you are. Why would you boast of a man? Why would you be prideful? That's not the place for them. The apostles, they hunger, they thirst, the naked, buffeted, all those things. They reviled, yet they blessed, the apostles did. The apostles were persecuted and they endured it. They defamed and they entreated. They made a filth of the world. And so we see the paradoxes that Paul's saying here. So Corinthians, we as a people are nobody. Why do you want to be on such a pedestal? It's not a place Christ wants his servants, his children to be. It's not a place for them to be. It is not the place for a Christian. And Paul makes that point there and uses a paradoxical type of language and maybe metaphors that are excessive. He says that they reigned and those terms to put, you know, recognizing how they thought, what they thought of themselves. And so he makes his point, and really, I think he hammers it home there, doesn't he? He kind of hammers it home in that section of Scripture. You boast of man. You boast of us who baptized you. Why would you do that? We do not deserve that because all these things happen, and you make it, you, Corinthians, put yourself way up here on this pedestal. That should not be so. The gospel is the wisdom of God, is what Paul is trying to teach here. So what are the lessons we take from this? What are the lessons? Well, I think there's some very powerful, and I split this up intentionally. Since we looked at the chapters as a whole, that they're making a common point. There's a common theme here. And that thing is keep a proper perspective of who man is. We don't praise and adore and put man on a pedestal above what's appropriate, nor do we put him what's less. We don't look and don't seek preeminence. We don't want people, we don't need people, or we don't desire that people go that route because it's condemned in Scripture. That is not what the kingdom is about. Jesus, of all things, the Pharisees had trouble with this. He came to save the sinner. He came to save the poor. He came to save the tax collector. And remember, that just drove the scribes and Pharisees crazy. How dare he eat with these people? They had this idea and perception of superiority. And Jesus came to serve others. And that servant that he did. And he came to save, seek and save the lost, as the Scripture says. But you know what? We live in the world. We live in a world where men reign. We have the Kim Jong-uns of the world. Saddam Hussein and all these other men, the dictators that desire and love the praise of men and put themselves on a pedestal and want men to bow to them. The Romans did it that day. The Caesar saw themselves as God. Bow down to me or you will die. And that's the way they were. That was their kingdoms. Man has always sought these things, it seems, in life. As studying what little bit I remember about history, our nation was founded upon against those things, to try and prevent those things from happening, to prevent men in government overpowering and doing wrong and ill to its subjects. And so we see that. It happens in the world. And that's what he is talking about. And in the kingdom, a price that even happens, James and John, they wanted that seat, one on the right, one on the left hand. That is the nature of our world. We always want to improve, and we always want, but we should not, and we got to be careful about desiring this preeminence and prominence. We have to keep man in proper perspective. There is no reason to boast of man like they did. That's almost worshiping men. And we got to be, you know, obviously very careful about that. It's not the intent. It's not the desire of God, and it's not to happen in His kingdom and His subjects. We are not to do that. Because after all, one of his other main points is, and developing this, that man is nobody. And who is man to boast, to be a desire of preeminence, to be preeminent, be prominent? This is God's plan. This is not man's plan. This is God's work in preaching. God produces results. There is nothing. Man is the tool and nothing more. And I take this really from chapter 3, verse 6. Paul makes it clear, as great as you think we are, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is all God's. We are just servants. We are slaves in this kingdom. And if we seek out to do His will and to fulfill His will and carry out His will, it's still His will. There's no man in the kingdom that deserves praise and adoration as these Corinthians were trying to do here. Another point that he used to develop this that's significant and the primary point is God's wisdom and strength far exceeds man's. And we see that sometimes we want to take His place. We want to do things our own way. Sometimes we as a world, sometimes we as a church, in some churches, we got a better way of doing things. That's not what God wants. This is His wisdom. This is His plan, and we're carrying it out. And it far exceeds any man. And another one is that they belong to Christ. They don't belong to Peter. They don't belong to Paul. They don't belong to Apollos. Christ died for them. Paul's saying, I am nobody. Christ died for you. God gave you this information. God gave this plan of salvation. We didn't. Don't put us up there. And we see he's addressing, and he, as he does throughout the book, addressing this the dangers of pride, preeminence, and prominence. And it existed then and existed now. And you know, in our lives, we've always seen people that desire that to be first. They want to put themselves up in that place. And they'll do everything they can to get there. And as we say it in history, they'll walk all over, climb all over, and destroy whoever they need to get there. We've seen that in work. That's not the nature of godliness. That's not godliness. And then the other side of it, sometimes we see people seeking prominence just because the feeling of their own inferiority. They think they've got to prove themselves to others. To do that, they've got to climb that ladder. They've got to do these things to prove. And so there are cases where it can be caused by a couple of different things. But regardless, God has instructed us, and that's not righteousness. That's not godliness. That's not the way we need to be as Christians. We need to be servants and keep man in the proper perspective of man and who we are. It is not foolishness to preach the gospel. And I've kind of made that point early on. In the context of this is a secondary point. Say, oh, it's foolishness to preach. You know, it says right there in the Corinthian letter. Well, it's not foolishness to preach. What is foolishness is to provoke the man who's preaching above what and to make him to be something. He's not. He's just a servant. He's just a servant. It's not foolishness. But to boast of man is foolishness. That's a secondary point he's making. The gospel is foolish to the carnal. I personally put that as a secondary. That's one thing he uses to develop it. Humility is required for us to understand and respond to the gospel even. In developing this, he explains the inspiration of the scripture. In the process of making this case for man is nothing, he explains how God is everything. That everything they received, that Paul received, was from God himself. There is nobody else who would know that. So it's kind of I call it a secondary point. He uses it to develop his main point. And certainly very valuable information, but it is a secondary point and worthy to make. I've used it many times in the last year and a half as we look and talk about how we got to Scripture. Paul said there's no way man can know the mind of God. It's not within man to know that thing, but the Spirit of God had revealed it to them in verse 13. that he says, we speak wisdom, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And so the Holy Spirit is what taught them the truth. They did not know it in and of themselves. We are nobody again. We're servants. This is God's kingdom. He also makes the point in here, and we didn't read the scripture there, but Christians are to be holy. That's found in chapter 3, as he talks about and deals with them there. In verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are to be holy. Christians, finally, in the final and this point that I want to make in our lesson, is Christians to be servants. Just like the Apostle Paul, and just like the other apostles. Matthew 20, verse 6 says, as we read, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever be great among you, let him be your servant or minister. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, our Savior, was our perfect example of that. And tried to help and did direct the apostles in the right way. They desired that preeminence. They desired that prominence. Even the Apostle John struggled with that. We find that certainly they were not immune to failing and sinning. And Jesus took care of that. Jesus taught them and corrected them in their way. You know, this is one of the greatest things about the one of many great things about the kingdom. The idea of pride is evil before God. The Christian be humble, and that's in his kingdom, we are all equal. We are all one. We are all in this together. There is no one who is superior over us to take on that role. We are all to be servants, and that's what he calls us to be. He calls everyone to be servant. We don't have to worry about a dictator in our kingdom because Jesus is our God, and Jesus is our Savior. And we keep these things in the proper perspective, and it is truly great to realize that and to know that. And to remember that as we live our lives here. Would you not want to be a part of that kingdom? Would you not want to be a servant or a slave in this same kingdom we're all a part of? Live our lives here and try to do the work of God as best we can while we're here upon this earth. If you're not a part of that kingdom, we encourage you to make that choice to become a part of that kingdom. By being baptized, having your sins washed away, God will add you to the church. And you begin taking on the blessings of that kingdom. If you've been a part of the kingdom and you stumble along the way, you feel like there's a public need that needs to be mentioned, or if there's another thing, anything else that you need of the saints here, we always offer an invitation after every lesson, and we're serious about it, that we want everybody's lives to be right, whether you need to be baptized or whether you need the prayers of the saints. So this morning, as we offer this invitation, if you're subject to it and wish to make things right, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.